Well, let's take some time and talk about the mystery of message. It's been said that marriage is a mysterious decision by a woman to give up the attention of many men for the inattention of one man. I am not sure if that's the idea. But let's take some time and talk about the mystery of a meaningful marriage. The mystery of a meaningful marriage. Take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. We're in a series on the book of Ephesians entitled Living a God-Glorifying Life. And in all the subjects that the Apostle Paul addresses in this book, one of them is this relationship, the marriage relationship. You've turned in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5. Follow along as I read aloud and you read as I read aloud. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 and then verse 32. Where God tells us this, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church." Now today, as we consider the subject of the mystery of a meaningful marriage, God is going to answer three questions that will not solve all of your problems and answer every question, but you will find that these answers will give you some help to solve the mystery of a meaningful marriage. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Well, Lord, you have brought us together, and you are God that uses your word to wonderfully speak to us, to reveal to us who we are, to reveal to us who you are, to transform us. And we come around together in this place where you have joined people who have come desiring you, and people even who've joined online this streaming to because they desire to know and to seek you. And with each of us, we have people that are single again, people that are married, we have children from all these places. And yet what's exciting to me is that you are speaking, and it is by your design and in our request that you would speak to us today. So God, the Holy Spirit, we yield to you. As a preacher, I yield and ask for your filling, your controlling, as for our congregation, all of us to hear, and I'm a fellow hearer of the word even as I preach. We want to hear from you. And so God, the Spirit, we yield to you and claim your enabling power, and we ask it then in Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's talk about these three questions to help solve the mystery of a meaningful marriage. Here's the first question. What is the purpose for marriage? What is the purpose for marriage? Now, in the portion that we read from Ephesians 5, God takes us all the way back to the very beginning, to the first marriage. And when God does this, he not only affirms the creation account as it happened, but at the very same time, God explains for us the purpose of marriage. So take your Bible. You'll stay in Ephesians 5, mark that place, but then go with me to the very beginning, the first couple chapters of the book of Genesis. So what is the purpose of marriage? Well, marriage has an emotional purpose. Verse 18 of chapter 2, the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper meet or fitting for him." So there is an emotional purpose that marriage serves. Beside that, there is a societal purpose. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God blessed them. This is Adam and Eve. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish, fill the earth." It's translated chapter 1, verse 22, the same word in grammatical construction, fill. Fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So that part of God's plan and God's design is a societal purpose. And then, related to that, there is a physical purpose. So that we read Genesis chapter 2, verse 23. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Marriage is a place to fulfill natural, God-given desires. But there is one more purpose that God tells us about that we would not fully understand until thousands of years later when the New Testament was penned. And that is that God has a spiritual purpose for marriage. So I ask this question then, when God created marriage, what was on his mind? So we go back to Ephesians chapter 5 that you've marked in your Bible, and we are told exactly what was on God's mind when he was creating marriage in the garden and forming Adam and then forming Eve and bringing them into this marriage relationship. Here is what was on God's mind. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30. Quoting the Old Testament that we just read, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Here is what is on God's mind. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, God had already told these believers in Ephesus about mysteries. Remember, we learned in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 to 5, about a mystery. This is truth that God did not fully reveal in the Old Testament, but then in the writing of the New Testament, he revealed them to us. The one that he told them about in Ephesians 3 was that the Lord was dealing with people from all ethnicities, Jew, Gentile. And as he was working in the world through Christ, Jewish or Gentile, whatever the ethnicity was, we all come to Christ the same way, and we are brought into one new body, the church. And now God tells him about another mystery. That whenever God put Adam and Eve, and he made Adam, and then he made Eve, and he brought them into this relationship, God told them something that they wouldn't have told us, something that they didn't understand back then, but God had on his mind. That what God was doing when he brings together was not just fulfilling all the purposes that work in a society and work for man's good, but or mankind's good, but God was doing something wonderful. God was bringing people into a relationship that pictured the kind of relationship that he would one day have with all those who would be redeemed by the blood of Christ, who he would bring from every kindred, tribe, and tongue, and nation, each individual that he would draw to himself, and that individual responds and is redeemed by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection for them, and he brings them together and has an intimate and personal relationship with him. And the relationship that he has with individuals as in his church is the picture that God was trying to present in marriage. So the loyal, sacrificial love of a husband and wife would one day model the true intimacy of relationship that Jesus would have with his church. This is God's purpose in marriage. Well, there's another question to help solve the meaning of a meaningful marriage that God answers in Ephesians chapter 5. The second question is this: what is God's plan for a God-honoring marriage? What is God's plan for a God-honoring marriage? Something that is built well needs a designer and a design, and God is the designer who has designed marriage to build it well and strong and sure. And in this portion of Scripture, God tells us about his plan for a God-honoring marriage. Now, I want you to notice that God tells us about the prerequisites for a God-honoring marriage. You see, a meaningful marriage does not begin at the wedding ceremony. Weddings are wonderful. But weddings really aren't nearly as wonderful as God-honoring marriages. And there is a big difference between a wedding and a marriage. Did you know that while a marriage doesn't, in one sense, begin, in one sense it begins with a wedding ceremony, but really it begins with the person you are. So before addressing marriage specifically, God addresses the subject of the person you are becoming. So look at your Bible again, Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll go back to verse 18. This is familiar. Last time we were together in the Word, we considered this portion of Scripture, and be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be being filled with the Spirit so that we learn that we yield to the Holy Spirit of God, and we let Him take control, and we by faith trust Him and let Him lead our lives, and He gives us His enabling power as we do so. Can I ask? From last week to this week, how are you doing in your yieldedness and conscious awareness of yielding to the Holy Spirit for His help in your life? Have you done okay this past? Have you grown? Are you more aware of what it is in a regular day-to-day basis to be yielded and filled, controlled by the Holy Spirit? I hope you are. And we learned this, that when a person lets the Holy Spirit of God control their life, that their life doesn't stay the same. No, their life changes. In fact, what happens is their worship changes. We learn in verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, so that the Lord is the center of one's life. And when He's in the center of his life, then your life worship changes and everything about you changes because He's the center. And then not only that, look in your Bible, verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A grateful person, a person that's filled with the Holy Spirit, is a person who has Christ at the center. They worship, who is thankful. And then you'll notice as well, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So a person that is filled, controlled with the Holy Spirit, is said, Lord, You're the Lord of my life. And I have such freedom because now I can freely submit to You and freely give away my rights out of deference to somebody else. How many people think that if they want to have a meaningful marriage, I've got to go find the right person. Oh, I'm going to find him. I'm going to find her. And if I can just find the right person, I will have a meaningful marriage. And I say, wait a minute, I'm not opposed to finding the right person. I'm opposed to finding the wrong person. I better make sure I'm right on that, clear on that. But rather than focus on finding the right person, how about if you focus, whatever, wherever you are in your life, focus on this. Focus on becoming the right person. So what kind of a person are you? Are you letting the Spirit of God control your life? Is there evidence from the Scripture that, hey, I'm a person that is grateful. I'm a person that is willing to freely give of my rights submitted to the Lordship of Christ. I'm a person who has Christ in the center of my life and worship. The person you're becoming. Charles Shedd once said this, that marriage is not so much finding the right person as it is being the right person. Well, after dealing with the prerequisites for a God-honoring marriage, then God talks to us about the partners in a God-honoring marriage. We read about these partners. Look in your Bible, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And then look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. From the beginning of time unto the New Testament, even until today, God defines marriage as a relationship between a man and a woman. And beside defining marriage this way, God designs marriage between a man and a woman. Now, we are told by pop culture, political figures, we're told by a media that love is love. But my friends, what you need to know is that marriage is exclusively in the God who made all things and designed it, is exclusively one man and one woman. We're told that if you believe that, you are outdated. Oh, that's a construct of the evils of Western society. And if you would ever dare say that you disagree, you are the one who is the bigot. But friends, no matter what happens and no matter what any culture says, from the beginning of time until the New Testament time, until this time, until the future, and Jesus is over all things and all in all, marriage is always going to be one man and one woman. And it is significant for all of us to remember that God's viewpoint and God's point on this is always right. Well, so God tells us about the prerequisite for a God-honoring marriage, and he tells us about the partners in a God-honoring marriage. And then he begins to talk about the different individuals and these different partners and their roles, and he tells us about the plan for a God-honoring wife. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, and then through verse 24. God says this, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Well, you say, well, Pastor, how far does this go? Well, the extent of your submission must be measured by your submission to Christ. So the primary submission in your life is to Christ. And a woman's submission to Christ sets parameters for her submission to her husband. So you say, Lord, you are the Lord of my life. And I will submit to you and I will follow you. And then out of submission to you, I will follow my husband as I follow you. You see, headship is not a matter of superiority or inferiority. Headship is a matter of responsibility and order. So that when God made Adam and then he created Eve, God didn't need to do this, but this is what he did. He takes the rib out of Adam, and from this he forms the wife. So that she is to be the companion beside him, under his care, his arm. And his headship over her is not manipulative or selfish. It's to be selfless, as a friend guiding a friend. Well, it's an old story, but it's a good story. It's a good story about the guy who really didn't get it. Boy, he laid the law down one day. He laid the law down to his wife. He said, listen, you need to understand. I'm the leader of this home. I'm the leader. You're nothing. Got it? I'm the leader. You're nothing. Got it? Yeah, big deal. She says you're the leader over nothing. How many of you think that the guy missed it a little bit? How many of you think she even missed it a little bit too? Well, and that leads us to something else that God tells us. God tells us about the pattern for a God-honoring husband. And oh, did God set the bar high, man. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The pattern for a God-honoring husband to follow is as Jesus was, his love is to be sacrificial. Giving the very best he had. And all that he had. For the benefit of those who were even his enemies. And Jesus modeled the very sacrificial love that a man is to model for his wife. Not selfish, manipulative, controlling, no. Sacrificial. Well, the pattern for this God-honoring man is not only sacrificing, but sanctifying. So we read what the Lord is doing with his church to help us to understand the role that God has to help a man do his part in a God-honoring home. Verse 26, after telling us about the Lord's sacrifice for his church, he tells us that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. See, what Jesus is doing in the world is Jesus is redeeming people and bringing them to himself. But whenever he saves us, he's not done yet, is he? He's still working on us. And he's still ironing out some wrinkles. And we got some stains, some spots. And through the ministry of his word, God the Holy Spirit is working so that he's taking out some stains that are in our lives. And he was removing a stain, and he's ironing some things here. Because he wants to present this as a bride beautifully adorned. Do you know what God is doing in a marriage? God is using a husband to serve and help his wife. Because, like all of us, we all have some wrinkles. How many of some wrinkles need to be ironed out? Has some spots, some stains that God's working with in your life. So that through that relationship, Christ is working and the man sees that one of his jobs is to help his wife become the very person that she could become if she'll let the Lord work in her life. So that in the end, she is more the person that God designed her to be because of the sanctifying ministry of a husband in her life. You know, that's what God wants to do and wants everyone, every man that's a husband to be. Sanctifying. So God's pattern for this sacrificial or for this God-honoring husband is he's sanctifying and he's sacrificial. But then there's something else God tells us about. And that is this. This pattern for a God-honoring husband is that he, like Christ, is to be satisfying. So you read in your Bible, so, this is verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man yet ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are his members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. This is a description of intimacy, a man who takes care of himself. And how many of you men know that men love to take care of themselves? We have some really honest men. We have some other men that may have to come to grips with reality. Man, I nourish and cherish and I... But wait a minute. Just like a guy loves to take care of himself, God's pattern is, why don't you put the same effort that you put into taking care of yourself to share your life with that lady, your wife? Because after all, when you build her, you build yourself. You're one. Man, when you cut her down, you're cutting down yourself. You say those harmful words, you're harming yourself. So men, take care of yourself. Really, take care of your wife. This is the pattern. Sacrificial, sanctifying, satisfying, so that these two individuals become one, not just in the sense that our names are on the line of a marriage contract that's filed down at the courthouse, not just that we said I do in front of the preacher in the assembly that was there, but these two individuals share something that is truly satisfying because they share intimacy in every way of their life. This is the pattern that Jesus has set and that he wants for you. R.E. Phillips is a marriage counselor, and listen to what his testimony was. His testimony was this: I have done thousands of hours of marriage counseling, and yet have I never seen two unselfish people ever get a divorce. I never have had anyone rush into my office and say, I want out of this marriage. My spouse has been too good and too nice to me. So what is God's purpose for marriage? Then there's a second question, what is God's plan for a God-honoring marriage? And then, in this portion of Scripture, God answers one more question to answer the mystery to a meaningful marriage. And it is this: what is God's prescription for a God-honoring marriage? What do I do? Okay, God, what do I do? Here's what you do. You'll find it in verse 33 as he concludes this portion of Scripture. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. The solution, the prescription is love and respect. A number of years ago, Emerson Eggerichs wrote a book entitled Love and Respect. It was very popular. You may have read it. I think we've had it in our bookstore. And based on this one verse of Scripture, in his book, Eggerichs describes what he calls the crazy cycle. And here's the crazy cycle. Think of it this way. At the top of the cycle is this. She reacts. Excuse me, let me put it this way, without love. And whenever this wife does not have a sense and a confidence of love, Here's how she reacts. She reacts with disrespect. And when that man, you don't respect me. Don't be dissing me. And when he reacts, the way he reacts is he does not love her. And then, when he does not love her, how does she react? She's disrespectful. When she's disrespectful, how does he react? He withholds unconditional love. And Egricks calls this the crazy cycle. It just keeps going and going and going. What is God's prescription? If you are on the crazy cycle, I'm going to tell you that you can break the cycle. Well, whenever she starts to show me respect, No. You can't wait for her. Well, when he starts to really love me. Wait a minute. We're not bargaining here. You have to decide. Am I going to obey God? Love. Regardless of how she reacts. Am I going to show him respect? He's not respectable. I wish he were. But you won't help him if you... So what you do is you say, Lord, because I love you and I want to honor you, I'm going to give him the respect and show him and treat him better than he treats me. Someone along the way has to break the cycle. And if you find yourself in the crazy cycle, today is a new day, because today is the day that with God's help, you can break the cycle. So what's the prescription? Break the cycle. And let's start to build, if you are a married person, a God-honoring marriage with selfless love and supportive respect. And as you build, what you will find is that you will experience the mystery of a meaningful marriage. Would you stand with me, please?